When one thinks of the gospel, we know what it means. It means good news. And how in the world can the good news be what I'd call offensive? How can the gospel bring about persecution? Or does it? This is a few months back. I was asked to do a funeral for a grandma who passed away, who died. Makes sense if they're going to do a funeral. She better be dead. But she was Catholic. I don't want anybody be offended here. This is a story that I need to share. And I grew up Catholic. We have priests and nuns in our family. But she came in, and I hadn't seen her for a while, and met with her here at church, and she wanted me to do the funeral of her grandma. I explained the gospel to this family member as I had that opportunity here. And I told them that I just couldn't stand up there and at that funeral and say that her grandma was in heaven for sure. I had never met her grandma, and I told her that that all good Catholics just don't automatically go to heaven. I said, in fact, that there is none good, no, not one. And I mentioned those verses that all have fallen short of God's perfect righteous standard. And she was listening. And I asked some very tough, probably questions, but questions that I need to ask as a shepherd and a preacher of the word. And I asked her some tough questions about her grandma. I said, I told her that her grandma's infant baptism didn't guarantee heaven for her. I said, by being given the sacrament of last rites didn't guarantee a spot in glory for her. I mentioned that. I said, lighting candles or doing several masses doesn't automatically move her grandma from purgatory into heaven. And as we're having a long discussion this day, I must have been talking with her for about 45 minutes or so, and I told her to make sure that, to let her family know that what I most likely would be preaching about at this grandma's funeral is basically a clear gospel message. And I said I wouldn't be offended in the least if they said no. So just, you know, let me know what you're thinking. And she called me later that day, and called me back, and they said no thanks. They wanted someone to tell them that, with reassuring words, that grandma was in heaven for sure. That was that. And I walked away from that day again realizing that, beloved, the gospel is offensive. And the scriptures talk about this multiple places. But you see, most people desire, and we're part of that group, we like the easy road. We like the easy way out. We like quick and easy. Do we not? We do. That's the culture that we live in today. Most people desire that easy road, the one that is wide, and many are found on it. But tragically, it's a road that leads to everlasting destruction, the Bible tells us. They reject the straight and narrow road where few are found. But it's the only road, it's the most glorious road that leads to Christ and to heaven. So as I was thinking through this sermon, and I'm just kind of, I don't have a half sheet, and I apologize, but it's basically following Christ's prescription for persecution. Christ's prescription for persecution. You see, some of you know this, may not. Not everybody, maybe not, but all the apostles were martyred or imprisoned. We're not sure about John, but we know he was in prison at age 90-something, the apostle John. And there was a reason they were martyred. It was because of the gospel. Corinthians tells us that the gospel is a fragrant aroma to some that are falling in love with Jesus, and that it's just a putrid stench to those that are rejecting its message. But I tell you this, if you want to be rid of any persecution in your life, and not that we're feeling it or it really hasn't hit home hard yet here, but I'm telling you it's coming. I'm going to tell you it's coming. Just stop sharing Christ. Just stop sharing the gospel, and guess what? You won't be persecuted. Stop living in light of the gospel, and guess what? No worries, mate. And as your pastor, one of my primary goals is to prepare each of you for persecution, to prepare you and to prepare me for trials and struggles and suffering. And this should be the goal of every shepherd, of every flock of Jesus Christ across this globe. And the truth of the matter is this, that the Bible has much to say in regards to this crucial topic. Let me just read some here. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. It says, if the world hates you, Jesus speaking here, if the world hates you, speaking to his disciples, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And the section ends with this verse. I love it. I have said these things. Here's the reason what he just said in that text. I have said these things to keep you from falling away. These words of Jesus found in that section of the Bible are meant to be a great encouragement to you in your everyday Christian walk. He says he stated these words, he spoke these words so that you and I would not fall away from Christ but grow deeper and deeper and closer to Jesus. Doesn't say that persecution might happen to you or there's a possibility of persecution or that persecution is optional. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, persecution will indeed be a part of your life. It's a guarantee. If you're a lover of Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus, it's a guarantee. In fact, belonging to Jesus, I would tell you this, that our present fallen worldview with its corrupt philosophies and sinful ideologies, guess what? It will oppose you at every turn. It's there. It's in your face. And you're feeling it a little bit more than we ever have. James 4:4 states this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Conclusion being, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy to God. I don't know how often we read these verses and realize these sharp, sharp and stunning contrasts. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And guess what? All those things, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. These are wonderful verses of encouragement for us, but also very sharp warnings for all of us as well. He's writing to the church here. So obviously someone in the church there was loving the world, amen? Someone in the church was grasping onto these possessions and these things and these lusts and these desires and this pride that we all have. And here's what I know for sure. Bless you. I didn't know that for sure, but but I do know this for sure, that when persecution comes, when suffering, tribulation, and trials hit the fan, every one of us will go in either one of two directions, okay? That's it. You'll either run closer to Christ or run away from Christ. You'll either call out to God for His grace, mercy, and compassion, or you'll cry out to God with whining, complaining, and bitterness. Beloved, there's a whole lot of thick, juicy, deep theology found in Scripture in regards to persecution. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." Now hear me, on my account. Guess what? On my account. He's saying, for the glory of God. For the glory and praise and worship of God. And he says, the very next verse, he says, "Rejoice," this is crazy, "and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters, nothing new. Rejoice and be glad. Is that possible? I'm reading one of the greatest biographies I've ever read in my life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's 700 some pages of thick, profound truth about a life of this man who was so on fire for God that he went. He could have stayed in America. He came over there. They're trying to protect him from this horrible persecution that was happening in Germany at that time. And he chose to go back with the church that was being persecuted. He was put in prison because he smuggled Jews into Switzerland, saving lives. And he was eventually hung in a concentration camp 3 weeks before Hitler killed himself. The war was basically over, and in spite, because of his evil, he said, "We're going to still kill all these guys." At 39 years young. Engaged in love, but he went to the gallows, and the biography reads that the people that lived and saw him go, they said they'd never seen a man with more steadfastness, joy, and just boldness, and just kindness and care than that Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He just caused in prison, and you can't imagine him. John Wilcox has got it easy compared to what these guys had it. They had one meal of just some water with some flavoring and a piece of bread. But amazing truth, this man of God. He was ready to meet his maker. He knew that real freedom is found in Christ. And he said total freedom was delivery from this body, to be with the Lord. He got it. Yep. Romans 12:14 says, Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you? Are you nuts? Matthew 5, 44 to 45. Listen to this great section. Jesus again. "But I say to you again," this is one of those verses that we find difficult. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. We all got them. Love them. And he says, "Pray for those who persecute you, Listen to this. Here's the result. So that you may be sons, I added, it says sons, but I'm going to say sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. Persecution, beloved, hear me. Persecution is proof that we belong to Jesus. As we maintain this steadfastness through difficult times, and some of you have been there, and I know your love for Jesus, and God walks with us through the sufferings and trials and tribulations, does he not? He never promises you to take you out of them necessarily. He walks with you through them. And yet, we need to be wise, too, when it comes to persecution. Biblically wise, I knew a guy, Christian guy, claimed to be a Christian, and sharing the gospel. Fairly bold, but he kept doing it at work. Great, but on company time. And the boss finally said to him, hey, you got to stop that. You know, you're slowing up production here, and you know, you that's cool, but please don't do it. You know, you got the break, you got a half hour break, sometimes an hour lunch, you meet morning, afternoon, whatever, at different times, there's opportunities to do that. He would have let him do it at those, but he kept doing it. And guess what? He got canned, he got fired, and he came back thinking, was persecuted there. I was so persecuted at that company of yours. You know, it's like, that was stupid. I'm just going to say it. That wasn't real persecution. That was just not, you know, there's other verses I could show him and say, wait a minute, no, we're to work hard. Labor hard for the glory of God. You know, don't steal time, thou shalt not steal time from your boss. We live in a day in our American culture that is, I would tell you this, it's unprecedented. If you would have asked me and some of us that are a little bit older, feeling the neck pains, if you were to ask me 20 years ago, maybe even 15, I don't know, that the things we are seeing happening today in this slippery slope, this downslide, would have happened this quickly, I would have said 15, 20 years ago, no way! I said, absolutely no way! Beloved, more than ever before, there's an urgency to stand with convictions in a time of rapid cultural change. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. And throughout history, we have witnessed country after country and culture after culture that have tragically chosen a more fallen direction than a more biblical one. And this shouldn't surprise us as Christians, for beloved, we know our natural, sinful bent is to run away from God rather than towards God. That's who we all are, unless Christ comes within through the power of his Spirit and gospel. In fact, in some ways, you could quote the opening lines in the classic Charles Dickens work, his book called The Tale of Two Cities. I'm going to read the opening page of chapter 1, the first sentences. He wrote this back in 1859, and it's a, what would you call this, a historical novel. There's the term. It's a historical novel, but back in 1859, but he writes this, and some of you know this, but I want to read it further because it's pretty telling. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of disbelief. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. I feel that's where we're at today. It's some of the best times to be a Christian, opportunities for the gospel, but I'm telling you, the days seem dark. Just this week, again, I'm not a big fan of them. I know some of my family members are of this particular fast food chain, Chick-fil-A. They want to open a Chick-fil-A in the Denver airport, the International Denver International Airport. And it's, for now, being blocked. There's all sorts of vendors, a variety of food vendors, fast foods at the airport, but it's being blocked right now because it happens to be a Christian-owned company that believe in Jesus and the gospel and the particular gospels and Bible's point of view when it comes to a particular sin that our judges have said, that's great. And these types of stories, beloved, you've heard these. They're popping up all over our good old USA. And I guarantee you that this will be happening more and more and more as the days draw near. The next step is to tax, and it'll hit the fan here, is to tax churches. We're tax exempt now, but to tax churches, and we won't be here any longer. We won't be able to afford this property. I've listened to other pastors preach and speak upon this as well, and same thing, that these huge churches will be disappearing, their buildings. It's going to be a time of testing. It's going to be a time of testing. And again, as I've said before, that there will be a time of definite. Another pastor, as I talked and listened to, the gray is going away. The gray is going away. It's going to be black and white, yes or no. I love Jesus or you don't love Jesus. It's the sheep and the goats, the wheats and the tares. It's happening. The Bible tells us, so we shouldn't be surprised. God is still sovereign over all. He's in control, by the way, amen? He's in control. He's not being surprised by this. He's like, oh, I didn't know Chick-fil-A was going to be blocked. No, no. He's not worried. No. And so again, my goal and aim is to prepare you for the coming times for persecution, but also to create within each one of us a greater love and appreciation and apprehension of God's glorious, life-transforming gospel. And furthermore, true followers of Christ are not to have a gloom and doom attitude. I'm so convicted when I read that biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He just never had a gloom and doom, even though it was gloom and doom. They really, really felt hopeless, utterly hopeless at times. Other than knowing that this wasn't his home. We are to have this gloom and doom attitude, but one of sustained delight and deep-rooted joy that is found only in Christ, again in his saving gospel and his glorious promises. We believe in a God who cannot lie. He speaks only the truth and always the truth. We're to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth we get so caught up in, don't we? Listen, don't we? We do. All of us do, and I have to fight it. You have to fight that because, man, we had a great time. Me and Elfie, I went up fishing with Elf to the cabin, and you girls have been to the cabin. You know that cabin. It's great. And I mean, we had the whole lake to ourselves. We were the only boat on the lake and these fish, and we caught the most fish in my lifetime on that lake, and I've been fishing that lake for 39 years. almost 40 years in an hour. We got out on the lake at 8. We got off the lake at 9 at night under a full moon for 45 minutes. We just packed in these huge crappies. It was so fun, and we cleaned them, and we're going to eat them. We're going to have a big fish fry. It's wonderful. I never caught that many fish that quickly. Just boom, boom, boom. I was like his dad. Alfie's dad. He was like my little boy, and he'd catch one, he'd bring that pole over, and I'd remove the fish and put it in the basket for him, and then he could throw his line back out, and he got another, we'd roll it, and it was all part of the plan, okay? It was all part of the plan, and it was fun, but they were some good-sized fish, and I thought about it, and it was great, and then I'm thinking, oh, everything's going my way, all my circumstances, I'm happy-clappy because everything's going my way. And then I come back to reality as I'm heading down 694, and we already had a delay because we left the garbage. You can't leave the garbage at the cabin. That's a no-no. Hot, stuffy cabin, and inside that garbage was fish guts. And, not all the guts, partially a gut. Most of the guts I took care of it. But the fish guts and some old steak and some old food, and by the next person would have got up there, and we are almost to, I don't know how many miles down the road, and all Alfie's flashing his lights, and I'm going, why is he flashing his lights behind me? And I'm calling him, and he's not answering the phone. And so I just finally slowed down, and we pull up, and he goes, I forgot the garbage. And so we turned around. Okay, great. I wanted to get home and do some stuff, but we turned around and came back. So then me and Alfie went our separate ways. He went down Highway 10, and I went down 694, and everything's great. I think I'm still going to get home in time to do what I want to do, what I want to do, right? Okay, and so I'm heading down. I got as far as Albertville, and all of a sudden all these signs are flashing. Road closed, crash, road closed, alternate route, find an alternate route, find an alternate road closed, road closed. And of course your mind plays these games with you. Oh, come on. No, it's a two-laner. They can get people through, you know. And so I finally got to right before Albertville where the signs were warning me for miles ahead, take an alternate route. Sure enough, I'm stuck in traffic with every other moron that didn't listen to the sign, you know. And they allowed us to turn around in the freeway, which is usually a no-no, but they had it kind of roadblocked away and coned off, and so anyway, I had to backtrack, go all the way back to Monticello, find Highway 10. I know Highway 10's east, so I'm thinking, okay, well, let's go east. GPSs don't work all the time, beloved. I'm just going to tell you that. All of a sudden, take a right on Whitfield Lane, go left 200 or 600 feet, and it's always, I got the British accent gal who's on there. I've changed mine, so I turn right 600 feet, you know, whatever. But anyway, so I don't know why I did it, but it's fun. And so there, and then I'm going, wait, this is going the wrong way. I'm just totally the wrong way. So I got to a gas station again and then figured it out, and then it got me the right way. So I finally got to Highway 10, got home. Alfie beat me by about an hour and a half, 2 hours. But again, I'm up here thinking everything's fine. I'm down here. All my circumstances change. And then I started to realize, you know what? I know what I'm preaching on this weekend. We have struggles. We have trials. We have tribulations. Persecution is a part of our life. All right? So get over it. It's going to happen. But let's deal with it the way God has asked us to deal with it, through His grace and through His mercy. And so how do we stem the tide of our present fallen worldview? How do we stand firm against ungodly opposition? What do we do when persecution and difficulties come our way? Well, the Bible is full of verses, just full of verses. And if you want, quickly flip to 2 Timothy. I'm going to close with this section. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul starts verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but understand this. And others, he's saying, now listen up, Timothy. You're pastoring this wonderful church at Ephesus, but understand this. Know this for sure. All right? that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. All right? Guess what? We're living in the last days. Paul and Timothy were living in the last days. Ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until God comes back, guess what? Those are the last days. Every Christian has felt the same pains and issues and problems and struggles and sufferings as you and I have felt. All of us have. And if you do any sort of church history or just history itself, why is the Bible so precious to certain people groups? Why was the Bible so precious to certain people groups and certain verses, like to the black slaves before the Civil War time, before they were set free? Why? Because they would look, and Moses and the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years. Wow! What? And God rescued them. God rescues us. He saves us. But he says difficult times will come in these last days. And it says here, listen to this list. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I'll say that again for all the kids. Disobedient to their parents. Okay, where am I? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, again, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Again, this is happening today. This destructive false heresies, this false worldview, this false teaching, it's creeping into households. It's destroying the family unit across our globe, and especially in America. Tragic. You know these people? Always learning, always wanting to know more, reading stuff, even Christian stuff, and reading, or going on the internet and learning things they think is Christian, but it's heresy. They keep listening and they keep believing, but they're never able to arrive at the true knowledge of the truth. They never fall in love with Jesus Christ. They never realize that Jesus is the truth. It says, just as it's pronounced, Aeneas and Ambrius opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they don't get very far. It's kind of a positive in verse 8. Look at what they're doing. But verse 9, they're not going to get very far, for their folly, their foolishness will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Again, Aeneas and Ambrius. Now, big contrast. Listen here. You, however, it says, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Did the Lord really rescue him? The Lord definitely walked through with him. He was seriously persecuted, beloved. Do you know what happened to Paul in Lystra? You know what it says in the Bible? In Lystra, what happened at Lystra? He was stoned, and it says left for dead. That's not fun. Was he rescued? I guess. The Lord didn't take his life at that point. A good stoning, and everyone else thought he was dead. They walked away. Picture the scene. He's down for the count, and they all walk away thinking he's dead. Some of his buddies find him, and he gets up and praise the Lord. He's healed. Splitting headache and a pinched nerve, I think he had, but no. But indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You hear that? It will be. You will be. Again, those who desire to live a godly life. Who's able to live a godly life? It says, live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Only Christians on the planet are able to live a godly life. Do you hear me? No one else has that exemption except Christians. That's us. Only Christians can possibly live a godly life in Christ Jesus. No one else can be godly but you and I who are found in Jesus Christ. And I say amen. And if you live that life, guess what? If you belong to Christ, guess what? Persecution does happen. And I'm not talking the stuff that's going on in Syria right now, or Egypt, or Cuba through the years, or China, or all these horrible places, Malaysia, Cambodia, I know has persecution. We got it kind of easy. But again, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church grows when difficulties come. Because you decide and know who you stand with. And he says, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. We see that happening right now. Deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. But listen, verse 14. But as for you again, now here again, what's Christ's prescription for persecution? But as for you, here's what you do. You continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Obviously from He'll tell it from childhood. Again, Timothy learned he had been acquainted with the scriptures, with the Bible, with the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, we are saved how? Through grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Right there in that verse. It's a glorious verse. And he tells us furthermore, all scripture, you know this one by heart, so many of you, but do we take it to heart? All scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. It's the very living, breathing word of God, and it's profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the result? What's the result? So that the man or woman or child of God may be competent, may be complete, may be fully equipped, may be thoroughly furnished for what? For every single good work. The work of God Almighty. I'll say that again. The work of God Almighty. I want to be on that train. I want to be headed that direction. I want that work. That's the best job anyone could possibly have on the entire planet. The glory for God, work for God, work for Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo. All right, good. That's going to be the key. That's going to be the ticket. Do you hear me? Do you hear me now? I want you to, because when persecution comes, where do you turn? The world? A pill? A six-pack? A drug? Some porn? Some sex? Where do you turn? Some food? Present worldview going to save you? No. Christ saves. The work of the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again, hallelujah. He now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, in total control. He's going to come back again. Maybe tonight. Maybe not. I hope soon, don't you? But in the meantime, we need to know that difficult days are here. Persevere in Christ. Stay in love with Jesus. If there is anyone here who has yet to love the Lord, yet to delight in God, yet to find their true joy and hope in Christ, I pray this morning, you would just take that step of faith. Faith in Christ, in his work of the cross. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this word. I thank you for these people in this church. I thank you for all that were here to spend quality time worshiping you. May it not just be this hour and a half, though, Lord. May we do this 24/7. May we live sacrificial lives for the kingdom's sake, for the name of Jesus. And may we expect persecution. May we not grumble and whine and complain, Lord. May we cling to you. May we speak the truth in love. And And Lord, walk with us as we want to be found in the center of your will. We love you. We need you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Please stand. There we go.